Thanks, Bruce. I would be lying if I said that that song is not often on repeat in the Ludwig household this time of year. That probably is my favorite Christmas carol for the last few years. And so if you want a time of reflection during the Advent season, I would invite you to print out the lyrics to that song and just put 10 to 15 minutes aside to go through them. It'll add to your Advent experience. And so I encourage you to do that. We're going to continue our Advent series as we're preaching through the lectionary, which is a list of passages that churches all over the world are studying and looking at today as we approach the Christmas season. And so our passage today is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11, and it says this. It says, "When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to him. 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.' As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Our passage for this morning begins by saying, "When John, who was in prison," let's go ahead and stop there. We have to ask, what in the world is John the Baptist doing in prison? I mean, being put in prison is kind of serious business. You're not put in prison for being a relatively good guy. You don't go to prison because you're a guy who's known for wearing camel's hair or you have a strict, unique diet of locusts and honey, which are both true about the unique John the Baptist. So how does a guy like John the Baptist end up in prison? He seems so tame. He seems so harmless. And the more you think about it, you have to begin to ask, why are there so many people in the Bible in general, people who represent the ways of God? Why are there so many people in the Bible who find themselves in prison? You have Joseph, you have Samson, you have Jeremiah, you have Peter, you have James. That's to just name a few. One thing they have in common, they all ended up in prison. John the Baptist is just one of a handful of prophets that ended up in prison. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, teaching us how to love people with the same love that God showed us, he ends up in prison. Jesus even ends up in prison in the basement of Caiaphas's property. If you've been to the Holy Land, you might have even toured that part where they believe that to happen. Personally, I find it really interesting that one thing that all these people who represent God in the Bible have in common is that they were in jail. And if you read a little bit before this passage, we can find out what's going on with John the Baptist and why he ended up in jail. Somehow, the work of John the Baptist as a prophet grabbed the attention of King Herod. We're probably somewhat familiar with King Herod. He plays a very significant role in the Jesus story. And here's one thing we know absolutely about King Herod, is that King Herod was a powerful political leader who cared nothing about the ways of God. He didn't care about what was true. He didn't care about what was noble or what was civil and decent. He didn't care about morals. He didn't care about what Scripture says is right, is pure, is lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. The things that Scripture tells us that God actually cares about, King Herod didn't care about any of that. Can we imagine world leaders having little or no interest in what God cares about? The writer of Ecclesiastes is right. There's nothing new under the sun. This continues over and over again. It's not hard for us to picture. But in this story, King Herod really crossed the line. Because what King Herod did is he approached his sister-in-law, his brother's wife, and asked her to leave his brother in order to marry him. That's crossing the line for sure. So that happens. And what is someone like John the Baptist, someone who really cares about what God cares about? How is John the Baptist supposed to react when his political leaders around him are doing things like this? Because they're upsetting the way of God, which is his ultimate authority. Is he supposed to just excuse this dehumanizing behavior? I mean, he's a political leader, right? He's not necessarily a priest. Is he supposed to make up some sort of excuse that makes it okay? Is he supposed to laughably defend it somehow? Is he supposed to rationalize this kind of behavior no matter who it's from? John the Baptist and these other biblical personalities and characters, they didn't do anything like that. In fact, they did the exact opposite. And because they did the exact opposite, that's why they end up in jail, or worse. Instead, he speaks up for what matters most. He speaks truth to power. And he told King Herod, you are sinning and you need to repent. And because of that, of course, John the Baptist is sent to jail. He had to be expecting this. Prophets who call out sinful leaders usually do not fare well. It's a tale as old as time. That's a reason why Bob Marley, he sings, how long must we kill our prophets? Why? Because the role of the prophet is to remind people of God's law and God's way of doing it. And when God's laws and God's ways don't align with what's popular during the day, prophets, the ones who courageously and obediently speak up, they're always silenced. So while in prison, John the Baptist hears about all the deeds that the Messiah is doing. And then he goes and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus and say, are you really the one who's to come? Or should we expect somebody else? Clearly, John the Baptist is a powerful person because he's in jail. But even though he's in an ancient Roman jail, he's still getting intel from the outside. He's still getting information. People are still telling him what's going on, especially as it relates to Jesus' ministry. Now imagine this. John the Baptist, he's in prison for probably about a year at this point. Not comfortable, not a pleasant year at all. And all the time, throughout the year, he's hearing about Jesus' amazing ministry. The miraculous ministries, the astonishing teaching, the salvation and the freedom he's extending to other people. And all the while Jesus is doing this great ministry for other people, John continues to sit and to suffer and to lose his humanity in prison minute by minute, hour by hour, week by week, and month by month. And why? Simply because he spoke up for what God truly cares about. At this point, I feel like we have to ask the question, how is this fair? How is this fair at all? Why isn't God extending the same salvation and the same freedom to John the Baptist, who so courageously represented him before a pagan king? I mean, John the Baptist was the one to successfully launch Jesus' ministry. Couldn't Jesus extend a little love back to John in return? I wonder if any of us can relate to how John could have been feeling at this time. Maybe some of us can think about times of life, or maybe we're going through times of life right now where life just doesn't seem fair, and that's tough. But even more difficult than you personally going through a season of life where life doesn't seem fair is watching a loved one go through a season like that. Sometimes that's even more difficult. Who hasn't gone through periods where we've wondered, why is God doing such great things for those other people? And the whole time we sit here desiring that to happen for us. And we're the ones who suffer. I think we can relate to John. And so whatever intel John is receiving about Jesus' ministry while he's in jail, it concerns him enough and it motivates him enough for him to send his disciples to Jesus and ask, are you truly the one that we've been thinking about? Or are we just going to have to do this with somebody else? And it's well known that during the time of Jesus, during the time of John the Baptist's prophecy, there were all kinds of false messiahs running around. And given John's situation where he's in jail, sitting in prison, after helping Jesus' ministry get launched, while other people are experiencing all of this freedom and healing, in my opinion, wondering if Jesus might not be the Messiah we thought of, I think that's a fair question as well. We have to remember that so far, Jesus' ministry was not even close to what John had in mind when he started this whole thing. I mean, John was the one who 2 years earlier than this was there at Jesus' baptism, where the Holy Spirit came down with a dove and the skies opened up and God expressed his approval for his son. He saw all of that miracle. Can you imagine the expectations that must have come along with that whole ordeal? John was the one who was making all these incredibly bold predictions about what Jesus would do and who he would judge and things like that. For example, in Matthew 3, he talks about, you know, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire. That's the type of bold predictions John is making. Or saying his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear the threshing fold, gathering the wheat into a barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Intense, vivid pictures of what John thought Jesus' ministry was actually going to look like. He was anticipating a strong man, a military type, someone who would stoop as low to bring violence, someone who would stoop as low to bring about other things like so many other leaders. But when we hear about Jesus' ministry, when he hears about what Jesus is doing while he's in jail, he had to be asked, where's the winnowing fork? Why are people like Herod not being burned up? Why are people like the religious leaders who reject John and reject Jesus, why aren't they being cut down? Where's the judgment that Jesus is supposed to be bringing to all these people? Why was someone like King Herod living large while God's faithful, obedient messenger, John, was suffering in prison? Why is the rain falling on the unjust? Those are fair questions. And the entire time in jail, John is hearing what Jesus was doing, and it was nothing like he expected. John was looking for a Messiah that would help people who help themselves, that would fulfill his hopes and expectations. But what John was hearing about Jesus is the exact opposite. Turns out that Jesus was way more interested in helping the people that strong people often consider weak. He would have heard that Jesus was announcing that the kingdom of God is actually more close to the people who are weak than who the world considers strong. John would have heard that Jesus' attention and his affection were actually focused most intensely towards the lame and the blind and the deaf and the poor, the outcasts, the marginalized, the grieving, the sick, and the lonely. This part of Jesus' ministry isn't lost on song lyrics of people who think thoughtfully about this. Dave Matthews of the Dave Matthews Band, not exactly a Christian artist, but he gets it right when he writes the song Christmas Song. In describing the people that the infant Jesus would grow up to focus his attention and his affection on, he says this, "So I'm told, as the story goes, the people he, Jesus, knew were less than golden-hearted. They were gamblers and robbers. They were drinkers and jokers and soul-searchers, just like you and me, just like you and me." This is not what John had in mind. This is why John had to ask, are you actually the Messiah, or is there someone who's going to come who's more like we expect? John's expectation of a Savior and the way Jesus was going to save the world, those two things did not line up. So John the Baptist is understandably confused and doubting and even upset. And this makes sense, because John put a lot on the line to announce Jesus' ministry, and now Jesus wasn't coming through for him? So John's disciples, they do what he asks. They go to Jesus and they say, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we be expecting somebody else?" And Jesus says to them, "Go back and tell John what you hear and what you see." Jesus assures John's disciples that he absolutely is the Messiah, and the way that he does it is telling. He references very familiar Old Testament passages, which they would have been very familiar with, from Malachi, from Elijah, from Isaiah. And he tells them, "Tell John all that you've seen. The blind have received their sight, the lame walk, those who had leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. According to the Bible, these are the strongest indications of the presence of God. Poor people are healed. They experience freedom. Things are made right. That's why Jesus uses these exact words when he is expressing to people everything that he's about. And the story continues. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus addresses the crowd to talk about John. And apparently they were very familiar with John's ministry and prophecy in the desert. And Jesus asks, "Why did you go out to see John in the first place?" He says, "Because you went out to see a reed swaying in the wind." In other words, did you go to listen to John because he was just going to regurgitate back to you exactly what you wanted to hear? Did you go listen to him so that he could simply repeat what is currently popular? That because he's someone who bends to the influence of popular opinion? How often does that happen today? How often is God's words, how often are they taken hostage by popular thought? It happens all the time. But John the Baptist, he was a prophet. So he was about reminding people of God's law regardless of what was popular at the time. I think today we'd all agree we need some more prophets. Jesus goes on to ask the crowd, "Did you go out to see John because he lives in a palace or he was wearing really fine clothes?" In other words, were you expecting a leader to be just like every other leader? Like a military leader who would use violence, like a political leader who would use empty promises. Those were the people who in these times lived in palaces. These were the people who in those times actually wore fine clothes. And there is no doubt that the crowd would have been very familiar with Isaiah's prophecies. But they gave into the temptation that we can often give into as well. And that's to interpret God's words in whatever way fits us the best. We do the same thing. We do it all the time. We often expect Jesus to do what we want him to do rather than what Scripture tells us he's going to do. We want Jesus to support the things that we support rather than us getting on board with the things that he already tells us he's about. We expect Jesus to be concerned with the things that concern us rather than us joining him in redeeming the world, which is his concern. We want Jesus to judge people on our terms, by our categories. We anticipate judgment of others based on issues that matter most to us, as opposed to what Jesus says he'll judge people on. So just like the crowd 2,000 years ago, we can miss the beautiful story of the redemption of all things that Scripture is telling us. We can miss the reconciliation of all people to be children of God, and instead we focus on this faith and what it can do for us. John the Baptist discovered in prison when his expectations of Jesus were not lining up with the ministry of Jesus, it's the same thing that we discover as well. John learned that his greatest times of need, when the world was at the absolute darkest it could have been, he was literally in prison, that's when he went to go help Jesus. And he asked Jesus some pretty point-blank questions. Are you really the Messiah? But how did Jesus respond back to him? With grace. When we have doubts, when we're in dark times, when we're confused, when we're upset, we can also go to Jesus with those same feelings, and he will meet us with grace as well. And so what we have to do is we have to ask, what does this have to do with Advent? What does this have to do with the Christmas season? I mean, there was a reason why the church as a whole decided on this passage for this time during Advent as we await Christmas. Well, one reason is that like John the Baptist, we find ourselves in a time of darkness. We find ourselves in a time of waiting. I don't think I have to explain to you the ways that we as humans share a longing and a desire for things to be made right. There are too many headlines of things going wrong. It's all that we hear. We yearn for justice and righteousness and peace, all of these themes that we sing all the time about during the Christmas season. We find ourselves in a time in between the first Advent, which Jesus came and he established a kingdom, not so much of violence and of status and power, but a kingdom based off of love and grace and kindness and mercy and righteousness. So we know that, we're part of that, we pray for that every single weekend, hopefully every single day, but we're also looking forward to the second advent, where all of those things that we know God cares about, things that are right, things that are true and noble and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, we're waiting for that to be made real completely, for tears to be wiped away, for no more pain, no more death, no more crying. That's what we desperately, desperately want. And so we share in a time of waiting with John the Baptist. We can kind of understand that. And in this time, in between the first advent, which we know, which we pray for, which we participate in now, but in this second advent, which we can do nothing about, we wait for God to step in, we live our lives. And sometimes we experience times of beauty, maybe like John experiencing Jesus' baptism. There's stuff that's inspirational to us, but there's also times like John the Baptist where we're just crying out for God to help, crying out for God to bring healing and to take care of the situations that we just can't, longing, waiting, living with Advent expectation, because we want true joy, we want true love, we want true relief to finally be made real. We wait, just like John did in jail. We wait to celebrate a baby who has established a kingdom, but we wait for that kingdom to be made real, and we live in such a way that we try to bring that about, but we know it all depends for God. We wait for the one who will break every chain, as we sing, because the slave should be our brother. We wait for the one who's at his name, all oppression is going to cease. And so we wait for that child. We wait to celebrate that child, knowing that that child is going to be for us and for our salvation and will meet us with the same grace and the same mercy that he met John the Baptist. But we know that in waiting, that he's God and we're not, and he's not going to meet our great expectation. He's going to do something even better. And friends, that is really good news. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and how humbling it is and how exciting it is to be looking at a passage of Scripture that people all around the world are considering this morning. People in situations that look very similar to this, but people in situations, in environments and situations that couldn't be any more different. Thank you that it's you, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that binds us all together. That because we look to you for our salvation, what our similarities are so much greater than our differences. God, we thank you that you're a God who always surprises us in the same way that you surprised John. That you look differently than we ever could have imagined on our own. And so, God, help us to be about your kingdom. Help us to celebrate the kingdom that you launched, and help us to bring about the kingdom that you know, that you've promised will come about. We look forward to thinking about those things this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen.